aren't they? Great reminders. I'm going to ask you to do a lot of reading today. Hopefully, as we've been going through the book, or the chapter 37 of Psalm, you've been reading through it anyway, so you should pretty well know what it's talking about. What I'm hoping is that you'll be able to extrapolate these truths yourself, and it is important, always important, that you understand that what we're talking about is what God is saying, that we're not talking about ideas and we're not talking about thoughts that enters into our minds, but something that is divine, that the Word of God is, the Word of God. What's an amazing thought that is, that we have His Word that is never wrong. You can actually be right 100% of the time. All you have to do is point to the scripture, and you'll always be right. Now, you need to make sure that you're doing it the right way, certainly in the Spirit of God, but what a wonderful thought that is. And the promises of God are true. As scripture says, it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. We used to sing a song as kids, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. So it's just a good reminder of His greatness and His power. What we're going to do tonight is take this whole chapter and just pull it all together and hopefully just make it make not only great sense to you, but be very applicable to you. Because if in fact we're not applying Scripture, why are we studying? It is the living Word of God, and it should be living and breathing within us. It was never meant to just be words on a page. It was meant to be lived out. And that's the power of the Word of God. When you and I begin to obey what Scripture says, lives change. Because this is life-changing. So what a wonderful and powerful thing. As we come to Psalm 37, as we've been looking at the Psalms in general, what we understand is that on the whole, we're dealing with emotions that we have. Psalms, songs, making reference to, of course, things that we feel. Music is something that we feel. So we have something that we have words and we put a melody to it. The way that the melody goes is in accordance with the way that the music is feeling. So if it's a bright and happy tune, of course, the notes are probably more staccato and jumpy and up and down. And if, in fact, it is a sad tune, then it begins to get slower or sound like the blues or whatever is perceived in that particular realm that you live. So the fact of the matter is that music feels what the words are saying. Psalm is therefore music. And every one of these were sung at one time. I've thought that it would have been a wonderful thing for us to have known what those actual original melodies were. Wouldn't it have been great to, but from what we understand, none of them have been handed down, and probably for good reason, because we probably would end up worshiping the music rather than the wonderful words of life. But you can begin to feel the emotion in every one of the psalms, and it's beginning to point us to God by virtue of showing us where we are in our emotions and bringing us to the right emotions. When you come to Philippians and you come to the end of the book, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Now, what's interesting about that is we've oftentimes mentioned, that's in the imperative, which means that God is actually commanding us to feel a certain way. Have you ever thought about that? So we used to do that when the kids were acting up in the back seat. Be nice, you know, and you need to be happy. We're going somewhere that you need to be happy. So the kids are, you know. But there are times that, you know, we need to think appropriately as far as our emotions. And unfortunately, oftentimes we allow our emotions to rule how we think rather than our emotions following what is right. And you oftentimes have the picture of the train with the caboose. Well, the caboose is actually emotions. It should be at the very end of the train. the engine should be that which is right. And if you do what is right, then the right emotions will come. If you do what is wrong, then, but you never want the caboose leading the train. It's going to be a train wreck and a mess, and oftentimes people are allowing their emotions to lead. So when we come into the psalm, oftentimes we're seeing an emotion that's being dealt with, and God is saying, okay, wrong emotion, here's the one you need. So we're beginning to see that truth changes not only our heart, but the way we feel. And this is a real key point, in particular in Psalm 37, that we're dealing with a changing of the way we feel. And when you come to the very beginning of the book, it starts off with an emotion. So what we're going to see, and really throughout the book, he does this good and evil thing. In fact, by the time you come to verse 27, isn't just interjecting this at this point. He's been saying it all along. There's evil and good involved. You need to choose good. So his point is in verse 27, depart from evil, do good. So we're going to see that as we go. But the question is, what is the evil and what is the good and how do I get there? And what we're ultimately focusing on in particular in chapter 37 is what we're cultivating or what we're working on or what we're trying to produce. At a very early age, I went into construction, and what I was working for was money. I worked for a guy that I knew pretty well, and he owned about four or five companies, and he said, you know, if you work in my company, you know, I can help you become a millionaire in about 5 years. And I said, sounds good to me. So I went to work, and, you know, basically the way it went was start at the ground level and work your way up, become a backhoe bulldozer operator. Before long, you're going to be foreman, superintendent, and then, you know, we'll get you your own company. So I was good with that. That's where I was heading. But somewhere along the line, God said to me, you're working for the wrong thing. And we'll talk about that as we go. But the question that you have to ask yourself is, what are you working for? What are you trying to accomplish? What do you want in your life? And what ultimately is that which, I mean, payday is someday, right? So what are you trying to get? What's the end result? And he uses the term throughout the passage, inheritance. What you're going to inherit. You inherit the land. Let's put it another way. You'll inherit the land you cultivate. So whatever land you're working on and whatever thing you're cultivating is what you're going to inherit. Some people will inherit eternal things. Some people will inherit disappointment. As Jeremiah says very clearly, they went after emptiness and they became empty. That's in Jeremiah chapter 2. So if you're doing something, you have to at least stop for a moment and ask yourself, what is it I'm trying to accomplish in my life? And if you're not asking that, then do it tonight. Because what a sad thing to come to the end of your life and find out that you've been working for just disappointment or sorrow. And it's one of the reasons why people's lives are so miserable. Because the very things that they're pursuing actually produces the emotions that they're dealing with. They're not thinking that. They're just thinking that one day they woke up sad, or one day they woke up mad, or one day they had this feeling, and here again the emotions go all over the place, and they don't know where they're coming from. But the fact of the matter is that your emotions really come by result of what you've been cultivating. And so in Psalm 37, we're going to see that. The emotion that he starts off with at the very beginning of Psalm 37 is, if you look at your Bibles, is that word fret. See that word fret? That's kind of an emotion that you and I have. And it's a feeling that we have to deal with, a feeling of, if we can put it in many terms, it would be something like frustration. In fact, one of the words that he's going to use to describe fret is going to be seen in verse 8. If you look there, as he says, do not fret, he'll also say in verse 8, cease from what? Okay, so we've got this idea of fret, and as we talked about it, the fundamental word in the Hebrew, making reference kara, making reference to, in modern vernacular, all hot and bothered, because actually it has a connotation of heating up and being upset. So, and what's interesting is it's in the reflexive, which also means that you're doing this to yourself. When it says fret not, what he's saying is you're making yourself all hot and bothered. And if you think about it, really, that's why we are so frustrated. It's something that we're doing. We like to blame it on the external forces. Like, and we'll say something like, you made me mad. But they didn't make you mad. You chose to be mad. You chose to react in an angry way. But that's you. That's on you. And Scripture never lets you get away with that. You know, I mean, if anybody had any right to get angry, it was Jesus being crucified on the cross. But he chose not to be angry, which I'm very thankful for. So it's letting us know that you're not a victim, that you have these choices, and that when we are frustrated, when we are fretting, when we are hot and bothered about things, or in this particular case, he's going to make reference to angry, wrath, not only in the sense of frustration, but as also in the sense of anxiety. Where is that coming from? It's very interesting that which he ties it to. And he directly seems to tie it to what you desire. So he'll go on and say, delight yourself in the Lord. So it's kind of another emotion. But if in fact you'll delight in the Lord, then maybe you won't be fretting. So the things that you desire is actually going to define how you feel. Now, once again, people don't think in those terms. Well, I can desire anything I want to, and I should feel good about it, because the things that I want to do are things that I think are going to make me happy. God says it's not going to work that way, because oftentimes the things that you go after are the very things that are destructive and destroying not only your life, but everybody else's life around you. So the misery is coming because of what you desire. Once again, we go back to the Gospel of John, and the fundamental question really throughout the Gospel of John is, what is it you desire? What is it you love? What is it you long for? What is it you seek? Because whatever it is you long for, you seek, is actually going to define the course of your life. And if you desire the right things, then the end result is going to be bliss. If you desire the wrong things, then the end result is going to be destructive. And this particular psalm conveys that. So he starts off with that interesting word, and he says, fret not. Now, obviously, within the passage, he seems to convey that that's a decision that you can make. So obviously, once again, you're not a victim. He goes on to say that there's a reason why we are upset. Why? Why are we upset? We're envious. Okay. So envy. What would go along with envy? Let's say that discontentment would go along with envy. You're discontent. Let's put it another way. You want something you don't have. That makes sense, doesn't it? So envy is you're longing for something that you don't have. Somebody else has something. And what the psalmist is going to say is, not only are you longing for something that you don't have, but you're longing for something that's not good. If you long for the wrong stuff and you go after the wrong stuff, you're going to get the wrong stuff. You know, people go, well, if I go after the wrong stuff, it's going to turn out good. God says, nope, that's not the way the equation works. You go after bad, you get bad. See, whatever you sow, that you shall reap. So what is it you're going after? Well, I'm going after, he says, if you look at the phrase, do not fret because of evildoers, do not be envious toward wrongdoers. So what is it I'm envious of? What people that are doing the wrong thing have. What people that are doing the wrong thing do. I'm saying, why can't I do that? And it's going after those kind of things, and it's longing for those kind of things that the world is going after. Now, you're upset because you can't have that. Right? That's according to the text. That's why we're hot and bothered. So as you go on, let me put it this way. Fret is what God's people do when they go after wrong things. So if you want to know why am I so upset, I can tell you every single time. And I don't even have to be smart. Well, I mean, Scripture says that Scripture makes wise and simple, right? So Scripture says you're going to be upset when you go after wrong things. Why? Okay, this is the interesting point. Because if you're God's people, first of all, he's not going to let you have it. I've seen people that are God's children. I know they're God's children. They've made that decision. They long to really follow the Lord. But they're living in an upset world because they're going after the wrong things. And in some cases, they might even be frustrated at God because he's not giving it to them. And it's not necessarily because those particular items are wrong, but the fact that they're loving them is. And God's not going to let them do that. Now, you know, obvious that the world will go after the wrong things, and they don't seem to be hampered. they go after the wrong things, they seem to get it. Well, of course, the initial thought is that they're going to be much happier. But he's going to touch upon that in the chapter 2. And that's what I love about this Psalm 37. It's because he hits all the angles. So, of course, naturally, you're going to think, well, you're better off if you're not a Christian because you get to get whatever you want. He goes, not really. But he's going to start off, and he starts off with, interestingly enough, an evil disposition. So we're going to compare it. Good and evil. Okay. So what's the evil disposition in the text? Fret. That's the evil disposition. That's your emotions, your feelings. Now, once again, when we say evil, we're defining it as the Hebrew word ra, which makes reference to something that's injurious or hurtful. So the word evil, we're focusing on, okay, what is injurious to you and hurtful to you and others. Okay, so is fretting good for you? Okay, so, yeah, I mean, all kinds of diseases, heart problems, stomach problems, you know, you could just go to the list. You're going to have a lot of aches and pains. The psalmist has already said that earlier. You know, I kept silent about my sin and my body wasted away. You want your body working and functioning well? Do the right thing. You're gonna be a lot healthier in that respect. But evil starts off with that disposition. And your disposition is a telltale sign of what you're longing for. If you're miserable, guess what the problem is? Yeah, every single time. You're longing for the wrong things. Proof text. James, if you'll turn with me, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we'll just pick up verse 1, right? What is the source of your quarrels? So you're argumentative, right? Conflicts among you, okay? So you're combative with people. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have? So you commit murder, you are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel? Do not have because you do not ask, but you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Okay, so how does he start off the chapter? You're upset. I can see you're upset. Why are you upset? Because you're going after the wrong things. Every single time. It's the fundamental principle. Go after the right things, you'll be happy. Go after the wrong things, you're going to be upset. So when he starts off in Psalm 37, he starts off with the fact that by virtue of your longing for the wrong thing, this is actually bringing that disposition. And he immediately says, you got to desire the right thing. And the right thing to desire is a relationship with God. Delight yourself, if, dropping out of verse 4, what is it? Delight yourself in the Lord. See, now, don't you think God knows best what will make you happy? Now, I know most of us go, well, let me think about that one. Because a lot of times, I mean, obviously by the decisions we make, we don't think that's true. But it is true. God knows what will make you happy, what will give you peace. But he's given you something, once again, and it's going to be the comparative throughout. He's given you inheritance. Just follow this one down. He's given you an inheritance that is good. Now, there is an evil inheritance, but he's given you a good one. Now, he's going to define that good inheritance in terms of lasting. It lasts. So you want happiness, God's going to give you lasting happiness. You want joy, he's going to give you lasting joy. You want peace, he's going to give you lasting peace. You want hope, he's going to give you lasting. So all these things he's going to give you, he's going to give you things that won't wear out. But the world, antithetically, is going to give you maybe some of those same things. But they're not going to last, and they're going to disappoint, and they're going to, you know, you're going to come to the end of the road, and you're going to say, why did I work for something that I couldn't hold on to? Here again, you go into the realm of drugs, they give you an initial buzz. You could actually say, when a person takes certain kind of drugs, that they're going to be happy for a short time. Then they either have to wake up, or they either have to come to reality, or something comes into play, but for a short time. And Hebrews says that sin has a pleasure for a short time or for a season. It has, but that's the drug. See, it's not real because it's not lasting. It's not something genuine. It's something masked, and it's something fabricated, but it's not something that we go to listen to comedians. Why do we do that? In our hope that they're going to make us happy. So you're going to pay a lot of money, and they're going to make you laugh. They're going to make you laugh. But you walk out the door, and people are going to be arguing. They're going to be arguing in the car. They're going to be upset at home because guess what? Your problems didn't go away, and you're really not happy. You just thought his jokes were funny. So the world has a way to go after these things, but what God is going to do, he's going to give you an inheritance, as he'll say over and over again, is forever, right? Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless. Their inheritance will be forever. Drop on down, of course, we can show you a number of places. But verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land. They'll dwell in it forever. Wait on the Lord, verse 34, keep his ways. He will exalt you to inherit the land. Ultimately, as he goes on, it'll be forever. So the goal of the Lord, there is a good inheritance. There is a good thing that God has for us, but there's something that we're combating in the middle of this. So it starts off by saying, okay, have a wrong disposition. It's because you have a wrong desire. Inextricably tied together. Always put them together. Desire and disposition are always going to be together. So if you have a good desire, then you're going to have a good disposition if you have a bad desire. Okay, so that makes sense. So what he'll go on to do is talk about, therefore, the actions that play along with the desires that you have. So let's see how it works out. So if you look at me in Psalm 37, he begins to talk about in verse 7, you know, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. We're now going into the realm of actions. Now, there are good actions and there are harmful actions. Good, making reference to, there are actions that we do that will benefit us. that will actually bring happiness and joy and peace and lasting benefits, then there are things that we do that will disappoint and bring sorrow and frustration and upset and cause us to be fretting. So here again, what are you working for? What's interesting is the things that he's telling us to do. Because when he makes reference to the fact that if you desire the right thing, that is to say, to please God, delight in your relationship with him and in doing what you know he wants you to do, because, hey, you trust him, right? I mean, he wants good for you. You actually believe that. So you turn to him and you go, okay, I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. So you start doing that. Now something comes up in your life. We'll call it a hiccup. A hiccup comes up in your life, and God says, and you come to God and you go, okay, I'm not really fond of this. And God says something like, wait, what's your first response? I know mine, I don't want to wait. Right? But wait is part of the good actions. Why? Well, you know, I've never known a person that is impatient, that is kind. I've never known a person that is impatient, that is kind. You show me a patient person, I'll show you a kind person. What is God cultivating? Well, obviously within the text in verse 3, you're cultivating a faithfulness, which is a kind of endurance, which is a kind of, and you know, kind of patience kind of flows right into that. That you're trusting in the Lord. It's a strange phenomenon. But if you patiently wait for something and it finally comes, you appreciate it more. Whereas if, in fact, you get whatever you want, whenever you want it, you become not only spoiled, but very demanding and, you know, hard to live with. So what is God cultivating? Well, he's cultivating a lasting joy. But lasting joy doesn't come through getting what you want when you want it. So it's part of the cultivating good in you. And, you know, once again, people that have had to work hard enjoy what they have more than a person that has just been given it. So there are things that have to happen within your life in order for the depth of enjoyment to come. And God is cultivating that. He's not trying to hold things back or rob you, but he's actually trying to give you better in everything that he's doing. So it starts off and it says this in verse 7. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Now that's a good deed. And here again, if you want to take the opposite of that, that the evil action would be impatience, right? So you want to have a disposition that is all hot and bothered? Be impatient. You want to have a disposition that is great and delighting? It's interesting. Fret, delight. Which one would you want? So how easy is that? But it's not our natural inclination, I know, but the passage is, don't fret. Trust in God. Believe that he's going to do what's best for you, that he cares for you. Cease from anger, if you look in verse 8. Because let me just ask you this simply. Why would he say cease from anger? Okay, it comes with impatience. If you're not getting what you want when you want it, what do? So, okay, right away, my disposition is telling me something. I mean, if God had a good gift, do you think he would hold it out? If God has best for you, is there anything that any good thing would he withhold? Okay, so there's not any good thing withhold. In the gift, is it possible that patience is a gift? We know that patience is a virtue. I've heard people say, God, I wanna know how to love. I just don't want to be patient. And of course, it's impossible because love is patient. Love is kind. So the very definition of what love is telling us that you have to have that in order for that to take place. So cease from anger, forsake, because the only thing that's going to happen, look, I want you to pay special attention to verse 8. The only thing that's going to happen when you go into your anger mode and the bad disposition is what? Bad doing. See, that just makes sense. Bad disposition, you're going to do bad things. Yeah, so the bad actions are going to come with that. And he begins to describe, of course, the bad actions of the wicked. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous. Now, his point is that when you become the source of what you think you want or need, then you begin to connive and manipulate your situations. You want to frustrate yourself? Just head down that path. I know what I need. I know what I'm not getting. I know what I'm going to do to get it. Okay, good luck. Because not only are things not going to go your way, but you're going to get more frustrated and more angry as the more you push. And you're going to become more demanding. And the more demanding you get, the more people are going to be getting upset around you. You don't understand why people aren't cooperating. Misery surrounds you, but you can't see it because the only thing you can think of is I got to get what I want. Evil doings are happening, so you're plotting. And if you look, he gnashes his teeth. What is he saying? I got to get rid of that guy. You begin to look at people as things in your way to get what you want. Instead of thinking of opportunities to minister, man, I don't like that guy. Why don't you like that guy? He wouldn't let me have that. Or they were making it difficult for me to. And so you begin to, I like to get rid of him. You probably aren't thinking, you know, you're going to hire somebody, but you wouldn't feel bad if they got sick. So, The point is that you begin to plot, and what now begins to feel what's feeling your heart is anger and hatred towards other people. Yeah, it's not working out well. The wicked draw the sword. They, you know, obviously there's all kinds of things that they begin to pursue. But if you look at verse 16, because the righteous are looking for the right thing, the things that they're given are, in many respects, if here again, you think of the wicked, abundance and a lot is, you know, I mean, if a really big house doesn't make you happy, then what do? You go buy another big house, or you buy bigger houses, or you don't stop to think, well, that didn't make me happy to begin with. You just go after more, because more is always the better answer for the ungodly, because they're always going after the abundance. But the righteous go, it's not about. I mean, that's, what are you going after? A lot? And they go, no, we're not going after a lot. What are you going after? Well, it says in verse 16, better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of the wicked. So what are they going after? Well, they're going after, once again, to delight in the Lord. They're going after to please God. So they want to do the right thing. In other words, their whole day is based on one thing. What is that thing that I can do to please God? That's all they're thinking. And you say, well, you know, that's probably not going to give you a lot. You go, well, I wasn't thinking about a lot. I was just thinking about delight and happiness. And, you know, why is it that you look at oftentimes a believer and they seem not to be, you know, having all this stuff, and they seem to be happy. What's wrong with them? So better is a little righteous than the abundance of the wicked. Now, here again, if you look within verses 16 through 26, it's still in the realm of you're doing this, and this is what you're going after. So your disposition, your desires are causing you to think a certain way. And if you look at the comparison with the actions, evil desires are not only impatient in their deeds, but they're also very much looking for more, which means they're discontent. They never really seem to be happy with what they have. So their actions show a discontentment. How does it show? How do their actions show? They're always after for more. So, and what that means as well is that their actions always come into the realm of taking rather than giving. If you look within the passage, it says in verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back. Why? Because he can only think in terms of taking. You can't think in terms of integrity. You can't think in terms of right and wrong. He just thinks in terms of, I want that and I want to get more. And this is what he goes after. But if you look in verse 21, what does the righteous do? What are the deeds of the righteous? Yeah, because he knows that pleasing God, well, I mean, that's the one thing that he wants to do. That's just the desire of his heart, to delight in the Lord and the things that God delights in. So what does God delight in? Grace. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. He delights in grace. And for God so loved, he gave. So God delights in giving. So you begin to delight in those kind of things. Today I get to give. Today I get to give something to somebody. You usually wake up that way thinking, this is an opportunity. Today is another opportunity. I mean, why does God give us anything that he gives us? Isn't it to give? I mean, it's one of the great joys of life. I just get such a kick. Don't you get a kick out of that? So that's the difference. And he shows the contrast and comparison within the passage, and he begins to reveal that there are evil actions and there are good actions, and of course the good actions will produce, well, verse 22, for those blessed by him will inherit the land. Now once again, the comparison is not only going to be inherit the land, but inherit a land that's forever. But those cursed by him will be what? Cut off. So here it contrasts. So they're not going to last. So your actions are going to be that which take you down the path of ultimately inheriting something. You're going to be inheriting something. Will you inherit something that will disappoint you and will bring destruction to your life, or are you going to inherit something that's going to be a blessing? In verse 23, he then begins to establish that the reason you're going to have a good inheritance if you do things that are pleasing to God is because God delights in your ways. And if you just be a man and step up, it's kind of what the passage is saying, you'll see. So as he goes through this, verse 28, just as a reminder, the Lord loves justice. And we talked about this, but just to reiterate, the Lord loves those that are acting and living in truth. So it's a very subtle way of God saying, you know, I know why you're doing it. So don't think that you can fake this. I actually know why you're doing it, because God delights in justice or truth or veracity. So I see your heart. But just a reminder, because God rewards according to, and he says if you'll be true about this, I won't forsake you. I mean, how does verse 28 read? He does not forsake his godly ones. He will not, see? And they are preserved how long?
Forever.
Yeah. They're preserved forever. Everything they do is last. You can't lose. And it's all had to do with, well, it's most of the time the disposition will reveal where your desires are. Where your treasure is, Matthew 6, there will your heart be also. Okay, so the mouth of the righteous utter wisdom, obviously, and verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and they dwell in it forever. The law of the Lord is in his heart, his steps won't slip. Why? because he's seeking the favor of God, and the favor of God is what he's gotten. He's cultivated the favor of God, and the favor of God is with him. It's no different, really, than Philippians chapter 4, where he says, if you'll think on the right things, the God of peace will be with you. Why is it that people are disheveled and have no peace? Because they're not thinking on the right things. I mean, if I sit around all day long thinking about how upset I am because I don't have something, I'm not only going to be upset, but I'm not going to have any peace. But thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in him. So if my heart and my mind is on the right thing to please God, then I'm not ever not going to have peace. The God of peace will be with me. So he goes on and says, look, the law of the Lord is in his heart. His steps don't slip. All you need to do in verse 34, which is kind of a summary statement going back to what he had talked about before, wait for the Lord, keep his way. He will exalt you. You will inherit the land. It's God's way of saying, do what I'm telling you to do. You're not going to come short on this. You're not going to lose out. You're not going to be the low man on the totem pole. I've got this. But you've got to do it my way. And you've got to want the right things. Why in the world would God exalt somebody that is going to be cruel and mean and heartless towards other people? Why would he exalt you? That's just exalting treachery. Why would you do that? God's not going to do that. But God's cultivating a person to help people. Who do you think he's going to exalt? Well, I can tell you who he'll exalt. He'll exalt the Savior. He'll exalt the one dying for other people. This is the one that he'll say, every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess. Why? Because he's the one that loves you and will do anything for you. And I'm so glad that he's the one exalted. But if you look at the end of verse 34, the wicked are cut off. And how does he end that? They will see that. That's a very interesting phrase there. And we're going to see how that ties in. But you've got a bad disposition. Obviously, it's rooted in bad desires. Your bad desires are always going to lead to bad deeds or bad actions. And that means you're going to be cultivating bad stuff. And in your cultivating the bad stuff, you're going to start, well, there's going to be a day that you actually reap the bad stuff as well. And he's literally saying that's destruction. Galatians 6, don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow according to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. You're doing it for yourself? You're doing it for self-glory? For vain reasons? Then destruction you reap. But if, in fact, you do it because you love God, this is sowing according to Spirit. If you do it because you love God, you can't lose. You can't. You reap life. So he ends in 35 through 40, and this is where we close and draw it all together in this particular text. I have seen violent and the wicked man spreading himself out like a luxuriant tree in his native soil. His point is that he's very successful where he is. There's a particular emphasis, though. The word that he actually uses for a tree is a particular kind of tree that can only be grown in a particular kind of native soil. So the emphasis is, yeah, he's going to be successful where he's working, in the thing that he's pursuing. Somebody's a crook. He's going to be very good in that particular soil. He's going to be a good crook if he really works at it. He can be successful. He could actually be a successful. He could be a successful crook. But you're not, that tree can't be transplanted in the forever land. Only in the native soil can it grow. And that soil of the temporary is going to be destroyed. So people are planting things and they're working for things, but there's no longevity to them. because they're obviously not lasting. So I saw him. He looked like he was very successful. But verse 36, then he passed away. And what happens? Where'd he go? I can't even see, you know, where he existed or if he existed. I sought for him. He could not be found. Mark the blameless man. Behold the upright. For the man of peace will have, not might, right? Will have posterity. Now, the connotation of the word here is that which goes to the end. But within the context, it's making reference to something non-ending. So here again, the point is that watch this guy. It just gets better for him. And really, that's the, when you think about it, that's the life that we as believers believe in. I mean, yeah, we're getting older. We're just getting closer to heaven. It's just going to get better from here on out. And let me say this too, that if you keep your mind stayed on God and focused on pleasing Him, you'll just continue. There's a psalm that specifically talks to old people, and it says, even in your old age, you're going to have plenty of sap. That's where they get the word old sap, I guess. But you're going to have plenty of sap. You're going to be benefiting people even in your old age. Isn't that wild? That God will, the world wants to throw you away. God says, I can make you more useful the older you get. So what a great thing that is. But mark the blameless man and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have posterity, but transgressors will altogether be destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. These are key points here. So I'm slowing down. He is their strength in time of trouble. Now, here again, I want you to back up. Just remember verse 34, when the wicked are cut off, you will see it. So I just kind of want you to remember those points. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Okay, this is where it all comes together. Because I think one of the baffling things for those that are wanting to follow God is it oftentimes feels like we are getting short in the stick, that those that aren't following God seem to be getting away with murder, and we're trying to do the right thing, and it seems so hard. That there are days that you really feel the sweat pouring off your forehead in the cultivating of the field. It just doesn't seem to be paying off. And of course, when we say that, what we're looking at is what? Here, the things of the earth, it's not paying off. That's what we're saying. I don't see how this is paying off. I'm trying to follow God. I don't see how it's paying off. So the interesting thing about this psalm is it's not only helping us come to terms with the fact that we're desiring the wrong things, and that's the reason why we're so upset, but it's also helping us come to understand why evil is necessary in our lives. And what I'm talking about specifically are the wicked. That, I mean, you go through the psalm and it seems all the way through he says, okay, now you need to do the right thing, but the wicked are coming after you. They're coming after you. And so you read passages like evildoers will be cut off, but the wicked is plotting against, verse 12, remember? The wicked plots against the righteous. He gnashes his teeth in him. It actually says in verse 13, he's drawn the sword, he bends the bow to cast down the afflicted, to slay the upright in heart. Their sword will enter their own heart, but their bows will be broken. But there is this constant wicked force that seems to be coming against us. even in verse 21, the wicked borrowing and doesn't pay back, and of course, as you come towards the end, and begins to talk about the mouth of the righteous in comparison to the wicked, and how they just look for violence. In fact, verse 35, it even seems to be that they're better off by pursuing their violence, and that even makes it harder for us to see. And he goes, okay, so why do you have these wicked people coming at you? Why is it you have difficulties in your life? Why the trials that you have to deal with? Because we have things in our life that are robbing us of cultivating forever. And we don't see it. I wish I was more astute. I wish I was more spiritual. But until the difficulties come in my life, I don't see it. I don't see it. But I can tell you this, that when God starts moving the difficulties in your life, you start seeing something. I'm going to tell you what you see. You see how evil is. And while you're doing it, it doesn't seem so bad. You know, you're taking advantage of people. I don't know, doesn't hurt that much. You're selfish. It doesn't seem to be a big deal. But somebody starts doing it to you, man, that's a really bad thing. And it makes you long for somebody to help you. Now, what happens at this moment is you turn to God. Normally, you wouldn't. I mean, okay. You sit down at the table, you pray, thank you for this food, and you know, and you go on and live your life or something like that. But this is a moment where you're like, you know, hanging on to him, and you can't leave me type moment. And God says, you're almost in the realm and the world of delighting. It's the trials and the troubles in our life that bring us to start delighting. Because what you begin in your relationship with God is delighting in His salvation. You soon begin to delight in His presence. But for some reason, it begins with the whole thing, rescue me. So if you look in the passage, it reads this way. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength when? In time of trouble. See, it's the trouble that is making me turn to Him and initiating the delight. Go back to the very beginning. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Why aren't you getting the desires of your heart? Why do you feel frustrated? Why do you feel, I'm doing everything God told me to do. Yeah, you're not delighting in the Lord. You convince yourself that maybe you are, because you go to church and you read your Bible and you do all kinds of things. You even maybe put some money in the offering plate. But you're not delighting in Him. And God knows He delights in what? Truth. The psalmist has said, you desire truth in the innermost being, don't you? And God goes, yeah. So why am I so miserable? Yeah. I just have a hard time admitting that. Are you telling me I'm delighting in the things of this world? I don't know. Are you mad? Are you frustrated? Are you feeling wronged and anxious? Then yeah, you're delighting in the wrong things of the world. Because I can tell you this, that when you run to Him, you found peace. But I'm telling you, something else happens. Because if you look at the passage, verse 39 again, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, which is a different kind of rewarding system. The world has their reward here. Sort of like the Pharisees, you know, they announce that they're giving. They want the world to know. God says, you have your reward. It's on the earth. But to the believer, when he turns to God and says, you've got to help me, it puts him in contact with another source. And at that moment, the source of his strength is now eternal. Now here's the key point, really, of the whole passage. You're frustrated and you're angry and you're upset because you've anchored yourself, you've tied yourself to a source that is failing. It starts failing and then you get mad because it's failing. That's why you're mad. That's why you're upset. So when you begin to see the failing of it, the heart of truth goes, you know, I got to turn to God. Yeah, I don't even know if we really even think through the ramifications of it. We just know there's somebody else that we got to turn to because these things aren't working. So we turn to God and God goes, okay, today you get something lasting. And you begin to tie into His strength, which is forever. It's an unfailing strength. It's a strength that never... So could Paul not rejoice in prison? Could he not have peace? It was impossible. Because his source of power came from, when I am weak, He is strong. His strength is made perfect when I come to my weakness and I say, you've got to be my source, because any other source other than God is going to be failing. So the trials and the tribulations in my life is for the purpose of getting me to embrace the forever land, to begin to cultivate something that will last in my life, will stay there and not go away. And you know, when you turn to God in these times of trouble and He comes with His grace and peace in your life, it's inexplicable. I mean, the day comes in your heart and you go, you know what? I don't have anything to be afraid of. If God is for me, who can be against me? Now somebody will tell you, oh, the economy's this and we're having all these problems, and they don't understand why aren't you upset? God's got this. How do you know? Because I've been to the end of my rope and I turned to Him and He saved me. I can't explain it, but He saved me, and I know that if He saved me then, He'll save me tomorrow, and I know that because I've hooked myself up to a source that is unfailing. So it reads this way in verse 40. The Lord helps and delivers them. See? He delivers them from the wicked and saves them. Now, once again, this is what God could do. God could just not have the wicked. But the wicked are necessary to cause you to let go of the temporary. Because look at the beginning of the psalm. Fret not because of evildoers. Why are you upset? Your disposition is revealing where you are. You've lied to yourself, but your disposition isn't lying to yourself. See? So He delivers them from the wicked and saves them. Listen to the last phrase. Why? Because they run to Him. Now, when they run to Him, He becomes their source of strength. Now, when He saves them, He becomes their source of delight. And once you're on that track, delight yourself in the Lord and He gives you. Yeah. Why don't you have the desires of your heart fulfilled? Because you're envious of all these other things and you're wanting all these other things, and all these other things are just bringing, if you think about it, disappointment and misery. Now, there is something else in the psalm, and I told you to kind of mark verse 34. When the wicked are cut off, you look at the end of the verse, you will see it. I've certainly been around long enough to watch. And watch I have. Many, many lives. And I have seen those that have pursued the wrong things. And I've seen their flash in a pan moments of seemingly everything going well for them. But the Lord has allowed me to live long enough, and this is what the psalmist is saying. I have been young and now I am old. I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or their family begging for bread. His point is, he says, just watch. Everybody's going to have their moment, their 15 minutes of fame. God allows that. It's part of the deception of the world, really, that people have a moment of happiness. They go to a comedian and they laugh. But watch and ask yourself one simple question. Does it last? Is the family better? Do they love each other? Do they care for each other? Is there anything in this that's lasting? And it doesn't take long. That's why he'll say over and over again, look around. Where are the wicked? What's happened to them? I mean, they were so happy. They were so happy. They were so successful. What happened? Where'd they go? I've lived long enough. Listen, I've seen people that follow the Lord. I've seen God take care of them from the beginning to the very end. I've seen God take care of them. I've seen the wicked have an abundance, and it seems like not only do they lose their abundance, but they live in misery. And his point seems to be, if you'll just open your eyes for a moment and watch what happens in the long run, just watch. You can see that the wicked are cut off. I mean, almost in the middle of the success, something goes wrong or something happens. Or just look at their lives. It's a mess. Why would you want to follow that route, that injurious lifestyle that they're pursuing? I mean, God is literally bearing witness before our very eyes, if you'll look. If you'll look at those that are following God and you'll watch their lives, what you're going to see is not only people that are happy, but people that seem to be blessed in so many ways. And strangely enough, it's a bizarre thought, but they're actually taken care of. Who's doing that? Well, a lot of times you can't even really explain how they do it. But God is taking care of them. See, all you have to do is open your eyes. And he says, there it is. So you have within the passage evil and good. And if you go back to that one verse in verse 27, depart from evil, do good. What does the phrase say? Changes everything, doesn't it? Father, thank you for your word and the encouragement that you give us to head down the right path of doing that which we know is pleasing to you. Lord, we know that if our ways are pleasing to you, that you could even make our enemies to be at peace with us. We know that if we seek to please you, if you're for us, nobody could be against us. That if we seek first your kingdom, all these things will be added unto us. That we as believers were never meant to go after the things that the world goes after and thus make those things our trust. For you knew, and now we know, that they would never make us happy and they would never bring peace. But it's been your grace to hold back those things that we might make gods in our lives until we make you Lord of our lives. And oftentimes you have brought hardship and pain and sorrow by outside forces so that we might run to you and find our comfort and our strength in a source that is non-failing. Change our hearts, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.